Amen. For those of you who are joining us virtually, I send you our greeting. I'm Joel, pastor of Heart City Church, and I'm so glad that you have set apart this time to join us in worship of the God who's loved us so much. There are a number of stories about royalty who've come and disguised themselves to be among commoners. Such an idea intrigues me. I find it kind of hard to believe, don't you? You ever heard one of those stories? Imagine a world leader who is living yesterday in a luxury in a magnificent palace. This morning they put on some clothes from Walmart, hopped in a car, parked in our parking lot, walked through the doors, grabbed a bulletin, and sat down with the likes of you and I. That's kind of amazing. I'm not sure I would want to do that sort of thing if I were a king or a great leader. Would you? That story grabs my attention. Shakespeare, he actually writes of a scene where King Henry dresses up like a common soldier, and he mingles with soldiers who are about to go into battle. And he ends up in a conversation about whether the king is responsible for souls who die in his war. Can you imagine? Tolstoy writes of a king who dresses like a peasant in order to meet with this wise hermit. And he discovers that the most important time is right now. And the most important person in the world is the person right in front of you. I think maybe the one I find most fascinating is Danish philosopher Soren Kierkegaard. He writes about a prince on a task for his father king that took him through the poorest part of town. And as he's passing through this poverty-stricken area, his eyes catch sight of a beautiful maiden, and he falls in love. And this prince decides the way to prove his love for her is to give up his glory. He moves into her neighborhood and takes up work as a simple carpenter in hopes that that maiden might discover that he's come seeking her. Yes, he could have overwhelmed this maiden with his glory and position, right? But he saw a better way to prove his love was to identify with the lowly. Children, do you think such a story could happen in real life? Do you think it's possible that such a prince could be in our very midst right now? Welcome to Luke 3. We're about to meet an incognito king, a king who cares about the souls of dying men. And we'll read about how he sees now is the most important time in his life to date because he's moved in the neighborhood to show his love for the bride he's seeking. Please turn in your Bibles or on your reading devices to Luke chapter 3. We're going to start in verse 21. It's also provided on page 5 of your bulletin. Now hear the word of our God from Luke chapter 3, starting in verse 21. Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased." Jesus, when he began his ministry, was about 30 years of age, being the son, as was supposed, of Joseph. Now I want to pause here for a second, because I know it's happened so often we see a list of names like this. Some of you may be thinking right now, I'm glad Joel's reading this list and not me. Don't go there. Others, you would be tempted to zone out. Why? Because we don't know many of these names, right? These names are inconsequential to you, so they can have no meaningful impact on your life as you walk out of here. Don't go there first, because it is the Word of God, and we are to receive it as such. Secondly, what we have here is far more than a list of names. These are names that do matter, like your Aunt Susie or your Grandpa Tom. Loved ones who never made a name for themselves on the world stage, but when you think of them, your heart aches because they've died and they've left a void in your life. Probably like Joseph, Jesus' father. We have no reason to believe Joseph is alive after chapter 2. He's almost certainly deceased. And Mary and Jesus and his brothers and sisters now see an empty chair every holiday. They remember grieving at his funeral. That's how I want you to hear this, as a grave text. A list of folks who are special, but folks who have died and were greatly loved. This is a funeral list. Imagine 77 gravestones all in a row, and a 30-year-old hero has just taken his place at the front of the line. Let us resume. Jesus, when he began his ministry, was about 30 years of age, being the son, as was supposed, of Joseph, the son of Heli, the son of Matat, the son of Levi, the son of Melchi, the son of Janai, the son of Joseph, the son of Mattathias, the son of Amos, the son of Nahum, the son of Esli, the son of Nagai, the son of Matt, the son of Mattathias, the son of Simeon, the son of Josech, the son of Joda, the son of Joanan, the son of Resa, the son of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the son of Neri, the son of Melchi, the son of Adi, the son of Kusam, the son of Elmadam, the son of Ur, the son of Joshua, the son of Eleazar, the son of Joram, the son of Matat, the son of Levi, the son of Simeon, the son of Judah, the son of Joseph, the son of Jonam, the son of Eliakim, the son of Meleah, the son of Mena, the son of Mattata, the son of Nathan, the son of David, the son of Jesse, the son of Obed, the son of Boaz, the son of Sala, the son of Nashon, the son of Aminadab, the son of Admin, the son of Arni, the son of Hezron, the son of Perez, the son of Judah, the son of Jacob, the son of Isaac, the son of Abraham, the son of Terah, the son of Nahor, the son of Serug, the son of Reu, the son of Peleg, the son of Eber, the son of Shelah, the son of Kainan, the son of Arphaxad, the son of Shem, the son of Noah, the son of Lamech, the son of Methuselah, the son of Enoch, the son of Jared, the son of Mahalalel, the son of Canaan, the son of Enos, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we see this list of names, we see that the most important time is right now. We pray that you will rend the heavens and come down. Send your Spirit that our eyes may be open to see the risen Christ. And by his powerful working, may we be made more like him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All scripture is profitable. But we've come to a truly significant text. What do you mean, Joel? We have arrived at the point where our Lord Jesus fully identifies with messed up folks like you and I. Jesus was born in our world as a baby, grew up in a poor blue-collar family. He took up carpentry, went to the synagogue. But Jesus has yet to begin the real task that he came to do. The baptism of Jesus is Jesus committing himself to save a dying race. And as Christ joins himself to our condition fully, guess who else shows up? The other members of the Blessed Holy Trinity. This is a significant text. The Holy Spirit descends upon Jesus, equipping him for his work, and the Father reveals his identity, says, "You are my beloved Son. With you, I am well pleased." Jesus is the pleasing Son, now empowered by the Spirit of God, sent by our Father, by the Father, into our history to bring about a great reversal. Luke is saying at this point, you need to take your eyes off everything else and fix your eyes on Jesus alone. Notice there's no mention of the person baptizing Jesus. And that might surprise us because so far this gospel has been a back and forth between John and Jesus. Started off with the angel Gabriel announcing the birth of John to Zechariah. Then you have the angel showing up to Mary to announce the birth of Jesus. Then you have John being born. Then you have Jesus being born. Then you have John's public ministry. Now Jesus starts his public ministry. And suddenly Luke does a Chuck Berry, bye-bye, Johnny. In fact, last week we ended on verses 19 and 20, where Luke tells us John was imprisoned. An event that actually doesn't take place until much later than chapter 3. Why does Luke have to hurry John off to prison so quickly? Because there can be no confusion for us about who the hero of this story is. Despite the fact that Jesus will say in chapter 7 later on that among those born of women, none is greater than John. Not anybody in that list, not David, not Abraham, none is greater than John. Luke wants Theophilus to know for certain that John was sent simply to prepare the way for this one, Jesus Christ. And John himself knew he was not worthy to untie the strap of Jesus' shoe. John is great only because he becomes a bridge between the Old Testament to the New. And Luke knows this. And John knows this. So we better follow their lead and set our eyes on Jesus from this point on. And Jesus is going to be the sole focus of our gospel going forward, and needs to be our sole focus as well. And if you do not know Jesus, you've joined us at a perfect time. A perfect time. We're walking through the gospel of Luke, which is all about Jesus. And I ask you to pay attention, close attention, because you have three enemies. Three enemies who want to and will destroy you. But in Jesus, there is hope. Luke wants us to see in Jesus' bath, in his baptism, And in this list, this genealogy, Jesus is now fully aligned with humans and fully equipped to conquer enemies, sin, and death. And next week, Jesus will conquer our other enemy. Let's look again at verse 21. Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you, I am well pleased." It's interesting how Luke orders all this. He gives a time reference to when all the people were baptized, and then he adds, "And Jesus also was baptized." The picture here is of a multitude of folks at the Jordan River and Jesus. It's kind of like a baptism line. A line filled with folks who heard John's call to repent. The judgment's coming. And here's Jesus at the end of the sinner's line. Not unlike the genealogy where Jesus takes his place at the end of a long line. 77 men who had all died before he came. This is a significant moment. Jesus is in line with folks who are facing judgment for their sin. Jesus is in line with souls who've died, many who died serving God. This is the most important time. And the folks in front of Jesus right now are the most important people for Jesus. And Jesus is not going to shrink back. Jesus is going to pass through these waters. And Jesus' baptism is not the same thing as those who are in front of him. Remember, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And that creates a problem for us. If we believe Jesus is sinless, why does Jesus need to be baptized? More, John had said, Jesus is the real baptizer. John said in verse 16, "I baptize with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose shoe sandals I'm not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." What is Jesus doing submitting to a lesser baptism that he does not even need? If you look at Matthew's account, that's John's reaction when Jesus shows up. He says, "Jesus, whoa, this needs to be the other way around, you baptizing me." And Jesus tells John, "John, do it to fulfill all righteousness. It is necessary." Last week I talked about repentance in three parts. First, repentance is turning from sin, from disobedience. Repentance is also turning to God, submitting your life to God's will. And third, it is to seek to be righteous, to turn to God with a sincere heart, with a sincere heart. Three things that Adam did not do. The first name on that list. And I say that first name because Luke's list is like the Bible backwards. He doesn't do what Matthew does. Matthew does it the other way around. Luke is flipping backwards through the Old Testament all the way to the start. Luke is connecting Jesus to all mankind. This is the good news, you and I included. Luke shows us that Jesus has connected himself to you and I because he goes back to Adam, and we all come from Adam. And Luke tells us something found nowhere else in Scripture. Adam is the Son of God. Adam's the Son of God. Adam was created to be the Son of God, to have dominion in the world. But Adam rebelled. Adam lost his dominion in this world. And this world was overtaken by cosmic invaders. Jacob read earlier from Romans 5 how sin came into the world through one man. Sin came into the world through one man. And death through sin, and so death spread to all men. You realize sin and death were not supposed to be in our world. And Paul will go on in that chapter to talk about how sin now reigns, how death now reigns. Sin and death are lords on this earth. Do we think about sin and death the way Paul does? How there are wicked cosmic forces who have invaded our world and are reigning and ruling over it, waging war on mankind, we're actually the battlefield upon which these cosmic forces wage their war. You know, sin is reigning over you every time you click a button and look at something you shouldn't. Every time you turn your ears to hear that thing that you know is unprofitable. Every time you open your mouth to hurt or to deceive someone. That's sin controlling the members of your body and making you a slave. Children, do you realize that when you don't obey your parents, you're still being obedient? But not to someone who loves you. You're being obedient to an evil slave master called sin, who is ever crouching at the door. Its desire is to master you. Its desire is also to master us. We were not meant to be ruled by sin. But because we're born in Adam, we find ourselves stuck in a state of sin and misery. And we cannot get ourselves out of it. And there's a whole lot of folks who still think we can. So you were talking earlier. There's a whole lot of folks who are worked up by over who's on the throne of our nation, right? Expecting so much. As though mere men are able to bear the weights of the problems that come from sin and death. Luke actually began each of his first three chapters with the political leaders of his day. But no more going forward. Because the preaching of John revealed our real problem. And arriving at the River Jordan, a lowly carpenter is the only answer. The one who had all power, but entered into our poverty out of love for us, because he was seeking a bride. The Son of God is now the sinless Son of Man. Adam was made in the image of God and was made God's Son. Think about what it means that the one in whose image Adam was made now takes on the image of Adam to come and do what the first Adam failed to do. First and second Adam. That's what I think Luke learned about from his travels. He traveled with Paul. Paul talks a lot about the first and second Adam. Luke is showing us that the sinless Jesus, standing at the end of the line with all these sinners stuck in Adam, washing away their sins in the River Jordan, Jesus is now coming to plunge himself into these waters, these polluted waters, to take these sins upon himself before he goes to the cross. Paul says, he became sin who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. And Jesus came to pass the test the first Adam failed in order to become the spiritual man. That's why the greater baptizer stands here praying. Praying. What is Jesus praying for? He's praying for the Holy Spirit. How do we know that, Joel? Well, first, because we see it answered at his baptism. Jesus receives the Holy Spirit. Jesus doesn't ask John for the Holy Spirit. Jesus is praying to the Father for the Holy Spirit. And second, because of what Jesus will teach later on in Luke, when his disciples ask him how to pray. Chapter 11, verse 9, Jesus says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened for you." What is the it that we're to ask for? What is it that we're seeking when Jesus teaches us to pray? Jesus concludes this prayer section by saying, "If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask?" Like Jesus, we are to pray that we will receive the Holy Spirit. But that begs another question. Sure, we need the Holy Spirit. We get that, right? But Jesus is God. Why does the Son of God need to receive the Holy Spirit? For you and me, my friends. For you and for me. Jesus, now as the Son of Man, needs to receive the Holy Spirit. So he and the Father can give the Holy Spirit to you and I when we pray. Does that really happen? Will God give us the Holy Spirit when we pray? Yes, go home and read the first couple chapters of Luke's companion volume in Acts. Chapters 1 and 2, you have the 120 in the upper room. a little bunch who had recently watched the religious establishment and the government establishment come together to crush their Jesus Messiah movement. And sure, Jesus has been raised from the dead, but Jesus just left them. How is this little bunch going to survive the world that's against them, much less take up Jesus' ministry? Well, they have two things going for them. Prayer and a promise. Prayer and a promise. Jesus taught them how to pray, and he gave them a promise right before he ascended to heaven after he was raised from the dead. Jesus says, "Go and wait, and you'll be clothed with power from on high." And then the heavens are opened and Jesus ascends. By the way, the opening of the heavens bookends Jesus' ministry, beginning and end. So this ragtag bunch returns to Jerusalem with a promise, and they devote themselves to prayer. That's what Luke tells us. And the day of Pentecost comes, and like a rushing wind, they all receive the Holy Spirit. And by the time you get to the end of Acts, they have completely flipped the world upside down, this ragtag bunch. How could that happen? Because they were now the most powerful people on the planet. And I measure my words carefully. I mean that. If you're a Christian believer, the same is true of you. What do you mean, Joel? What I mean is you and I have God Almighty dwelling in us, enabling us to turn from sin, to live for righteousness, shining into a dark, dying world with resurrection glory. The Holy Spirit comes and makes us into new creations by uniting us to the risen Christ. And returning to our text, new creation is what we actually see in Jesus' baptism. Remember how the original creation started. The very first verses of Genesis. The Spirit hovers over the waters. And the new creation comes. Mankind comes out of that. And now the Spirit hovers over the waters in Luke. And the second Adam is equipped. And the new creation, mankind finds its new beginning in Jesus Christ. The Son of God became the Son of Man to begin a new creation for us. And that's why we have the image of the dove. Remember how Noah knew that the flood was over? A dove came back with an olive branch in its mouth. The image of a dove also points us to the judgment that Jesus is going to face for our sins. Innocent doves, we just read about this earlier, they were slain as a sacrifice for sins by the priests. Now 30-year-old Jesus has reached the age of priesthood, and he is equipped for his unique ministry because this priest is also the sacrifice. The priest will undergo a baptism of fire on the cross. Do you see how important this moment is? The Father certainly does, because he declares his approval. "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." And Luke is drawing a connection here. He's quoting from Genesis 22, that chapter where Abraham is asked by God, told by God to do the unthinkable. "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you." God tells Abraham to take his only son, his beloved son, and sacrifice him. What did God put that story in the Bible for? How do you find application for your life in a passage about children's sacrifice? I'm glad you asked. Let's see how this plays out. Abraham takes his son, gathers up all the materials for a sacrifice, and they start off on a 3-day walk. And Isaac obviously is puzzled, and he asks his father, "We got all this, but where is the lamb for the sacrifice?" Remember what Abraham says? "The Lord will provide. The Lord will provide." Though it didn't look like it when they arrived at the place, And Abraham had to bind up his only son, the son he loved. Imagine the scene as Abraham lays his only beloved son on the altar. And then he lifts the knife. And he's about to do it. He's about to bring it down. And then God stops him. And he brings a ram that's in a thicket to take his place. There's an exchange. Now standing here in the sin-tainted Jordan River, Jesus, the Father's one and only Son, hears in that phrase, beloved Son, that scene at Moriah did not end. It only took a 2,000-year intermission. He was to be the one that God was going to lay on the altar. That's actually where we fit in the story. God's knife was raised over us. See yourself there. We had sinned. We deserved the judgment that John's been talking about. And we needed God to provide, right? And here he stands. Here he stands in our place, the pleasing Son, who takes our sin and takes our place. And what I want to say is, if you're not a believer, this is the best news you will ever hear. The bad news is, like everyone else here, you are under the knife of God. You've turned away from God. You've lived for yourself. Right now is the most important time for you. But today is the day of salvation. The good news is God has provided. There's an offer of amnesty here by simply receiving. What will you do with this offer of peace? All you have to do is simply believe in the gift and take hold of Him. This Son who loved you so much, He actually came and willingly offered His life because He was seeking a bride, seeking to win your heart. And went all the way to the cross and all the way to the grave to prove it. Has anyone ever loved you so? And that tug that you feel on your heart, that's the Holy Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit Jesus gives. So I encourage you not to ignore His tug, urging you to flee this kingdom of darkness, doomed to destruction, and to believe the good news of the kingdom of God that Jesus is going to start preaching in chapter 4. You may be asking, Joel, how can I get in on this? Pray that God, the Father, will give you the Spirit of the risen Son. Pray for the Spirit. And believe the promise that He will give you the Spirit if you ask sincerely. And what helps you pray sincerely is to look at the cross where you and I deserve to be. The Father pierced His only beloved Son so that you and I could be with Him. Is He not sincere in His love for you? And this story gets better. Because when Jesus was raised from the dead, He returned to the Father's side, having conquered our enemies, sin and death, and He now reigns. We sang about this in Psalm 2. The anointed Son of God, who's now had His kingship established in Zion, and from heaven God now sends the Spirit to all who will simply ask. All you have to do is ask. Kiss the Son and ask for the Spirit. And Christians who have always already received the Spirit, good news is you can ask for more. More of the Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is God, and God is infinite. Won't ever run out of the Holy Spirit. Remember, Jesus received the Holy Spirit not just for His own ministry, but so that He could give the Holy Spirit to you and I. And we need to remember that we all receive the same Holy Spirit. Nanette doesn't receive one Spirit, and Mike receive another Spirit. No, we all receive the same Holy Spirit, which unites us all together as one people. It gives us unity that the rest of the world can only dream of, but longs for. That's why we're actually the most powerful people on the planet. Because we're united to one another and we're united to the risen Christ. And it's why Heart City can trust God will do mighty things in our day. If we're simply willing to ask for His Spirit. Now we come to this list of names. Are you buckled in, ready to take notes? Actually, I couldn't do it if I tried because most of these folks we don't know anything about. But I hope you now see how we're more like them than we are different. Because 50 to 100 years after I die, after you die, folks are going to struggle to remember us. Actually, Dave was mentioning it. Only historians are going to know 100 years from now, President Trump and Biden. They're going to be footnotes too. Even the greatest of us have little to no impact. We're a dying race. We leave this world with a sigh. The wind passes over us and we're no more. And we know that because we've experienced this. The hard part, seeing your loved one in that casket. And the harder part, we talked about this last week at leadership training. And you see that casket go down the ground. We get the fact of death. But we struggle because we know it's not right. And that is why Jesus came. So that sinful men no more may die, as we were singing. And our King comes. He continues to come. Each and every Sunday, in the preaching of the Word and in the sacraments, He continues to come. And here is where we find the cure for our greatest enemies that plague us, sin and death. There's a lot of talk about COVID vaccines. I know a few of you got them this week. And I look forward to me and my family getting them too. Dane Ortlund gives the illustration of an independently wealthy doctor who has great compassion. And he hears about a contagious disease that's afflicting a primitive culture. So he diagnoses the problem. He creates a vaccine. He flies in with the cure. But as he comes to offer it to them, they refuse. They refuse. They want to heal themselves. Step in his shoes. Can you imagine the joy he feels when a few brave souls finally come forward to receive the cure for their healing? Do you realize that is the same exact way Jesus feels when you and I come to him? That's the whole reason he came. The Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. And the Father came, sent his Son to make you his children. Not by genealogy, but by faith and baptism that unite you to Jesus Christ. I know some of us struggle more with the Father's love than the Son's, but that's not what Jesus wants us to think. Looking forward to preaching from chapter 12 of Luke, because Jesus says this. Take this home with you. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. I want to try and unpack that. Just take that home with you. Meditate on it this week. It is Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. How can that be? It's simple. Father's good pleasure in His only begotten Son is the same for all those who are found in Him. When you're baptized into Christ and receive the Spirit, the Father declares this of you. You are my beloved Son. You are my beloved daughter. Take it in. With you, I am well pleased. Praise be to Jesus. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, what manner of love is this? That we should be called your children, and such we are. We long for that day when Jesus returns, when we will be made like him because we shall see him as he is. We praise you, Lord Jesus, that sin is no longer our master. We pray that you'll send your Spirit a new measure into our lives and into our community, that others may be brought free from this bondage, that others may come to know that our only comfort in life and death is that we belong body and soul to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. And we pray this in his name. Amen.